Yes. Leviticus chapter 25 here. We're making some progress here. What's that? I did write 26, didn't I? Well, you can tell I'm thinking ahead. How's that? I'm thinking ahead. So. Okay. And yes, as you know, we're going to be, we should be able to get to chapter 26 next week. So I would encourage you in preparation for Sunday school class next week to, of course, finish up chapter 25 of Leviticus here, and then also get into and read chapter number 26. Is that on? Okay, good. All right. All right, let's look over to chapter number 25 here, if you would. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get ourselves going here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and pray that as we study through this chapter here in Leviticus, especially looking at the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee, that we could appreciate the significance of this proclamation you gave to Israel back then, and then looking forward at the year of our Jubilee, our declaration of liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ, might it also bring joy to us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. In Leviticus chapter number 25, there are going to be two key issues that the whole chapter revolves around. The first one is what you would call the sabbatical year, the seventh year, and it's related to the land getting her Sabbath. Not the people, but the land. It's focusing on the land. And then the second key issue is going to be the year of Jubilee. And so everything else that you're going to read about in this chapter really is going to revolve around those two issues. The land getting her Sabbath in the seventh year, and then in the 50th year is the year of Jubilee. If you'll look with me at Leviticus chapter number 25, look at verse 10, just so you see the point here. Look at Leviticus 25, start at verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants of the land. That's the Jubilee. Now, for those of you history buffs here this morning, does anybody know, other than the Bible, other than printed in the Word of God, does anybody know where that's printed, actually written? It's for you history buffs, American history. No, but that's kind of the right idea. No. What's that? Yeah, liberty throughout the land. Proclaiming liberty throughout the land. There it is right there, the Liberty Bell. Yeah, and the Liberty Bell. That gave it away, right? Yeah, it broke. Yeah, okay. But it's interesting because that is actually on the Liberty Bell, and most people have no clue where it came from. That's exactly where it came from, right there. Yeah, that's right. So, anyway, just a little bit of interesting history there, okay? So when you mentioned the declaration, and yeah, we're getting close there and everything, so. All right, let's go back to verse 1 here. And the Lord spake to Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, okay, before we proceed, what's interesting about this chapter? From? As compared to? Yes, exactly. See, so far in the book of Leviticus, where is the Lord speaking to Moses from? From the tabernacle, all right? And this section here, these couple of chapters here, Moses is actually recording the Lord speaking to him from Sinai. So that's kind of significant here. Now watch what he says. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. This is not Israel keeping a Sabbath. This is Israel making sure that the land keeps a Sabbath. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyards. All right, what's the obvious instruction here? For who, or for what? For the land, exactly correct. Israel is to sow and reap for 6 years. Once God takes them into the land, and of course he does that with Joshua. Joshua takes them into the land. Once God takes them into the land, then for 6 years they can sow the land and reap the land, but in the seventh year they are to neither sow nor reap. They are supposed to let the land just rest. Just bring forth what it will bring forth naturally. Okay, did you have a question? Or go ahead. Yeah. And the nutrients getting taken out. Yeah. And so from, like you say, from an agricultural standpoint, it helps the land to regenerate in that it's putting stuff back into the land. It's its own nutrients and minerals and vitamins and that type of stuff that goes in. I'm sorry?
The government has a program called the soil bank.
Okay.
You let that ground set. You can't even grow your fertile sweet corn or anything
on it. Yeah, yeah. Okay.
To
let that happen, yeah.
What's the actual definition of the word Sabbath?
Sabbath means seventh.
Seventh?
Yeah, seven. Yeah. Okay. All right, now, let's think of this, however, in the context of, is the reason that God did this was, you know, to have the government come up with a way to pay farmers so that they don't have to... No, what's going on with this? Why is this here? It's about the kingdom. Who owns the land? God owns the land. And so what's this picture that every seventh year the land is going to get its rest? What's that going to be a picture of? What's the seventh? What's the Sabbath? Say it again, Beth. It's the kingdom. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? Who remembers from Genesis chapter 2 when God rested the seventh day from all His labor and all His work? Who remembers? That's true as well.
That every week there would be a representation of the kingdom.
Exactly correct.
And God's word ultimately being fulfilled.
Yes. Yeah, if you go back, let's quickly go back there to Genesis chapter number 2 here. In Genesis 1, of course, you have the 6 days. And then in Genesis chapter 2, notice what it says. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He hath made. Now understand the idea of rest there in that passage. It's not the idea of, let's say you're out doing your survey work, and so Saturday comes around, you've had a hard week, and you've been sweating every day, and you just got to go home, you just need to rest. And this, you know, you're tired of sweating, you want to have a glass of iced tea and eat some food, you're just tired. That's not the idea of rest. God's not tired. Right? He's not sweating. What's going on here when it says He rested? Exactly. The work, the 6 days are done. The purpose of the 6 days are pointing to the seventh day. Day number one, he did what He did because of its relationship to the seventh day. Day number two, its relationship to the seventh day. Day number three, and so forth. Everything's building towards that day. So when the seventh day comes around, God rests. His work's done. The seventh day was a picture and a type of God resting on the earth. And that's, of course, what it will be when the heavens rule on the earth, when the New Jerusalem comes down. And so when He says here at verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. When you bless something, what do? Do you go like this? I mean, you go like that, or do you, is that how the, who does it that way? I forget. But when you bless something, when the Bible talks about blessing something, what are you doing? Think of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you bless God? You honor Him, but how? What's that? That's true, but when Paul says, blessed be the God, what is Paul doing about God? He's speaking well of God, isn't he? He's saying, look at who God is and what He's done. Speaking well of Him. Blessed be the God. You can't bless God in the sense, we can't bless God in the sense that we add something to Him that He needs. But when we learn what He has done and be thankful to Him, speak well of Him by walking by faith in it, that's blessing Him. That's what Paul's doing there. When the Lord here blesses the seventh day, He's speaking well of the seventh day. To who? Which people? Not yet. We're in Genesis 2 here.
No. To the world. The
land.
Who else?
All creation.
Adam. Certainly, you know, the angels, Adam's here, right? The day just before this, he just created Adam. So, on the seventh day, who's there? Well, he's there, and Adam and Eve are there. So when he blesses, what's that?
Eve was an idea that the seventh day, the holy dude is there.
So it's the seventh day, they rest, right? So he speaks well of the seventh day, and he sanctified, he set that day apart as a day that something was going to be accomplished. So if he's going to speak well about the seventh day, and the only person to talk to about it is Adam, what's he telling Adam? Exactly. He's saying, Adam, all these 6 days, here's what I did on day one, here's what I did on day two, because Adam wasn't there on day one through five to see him do all the things he did on those days. And Adam, here's why I created you. And the purpose of this day is I'm going to bring my throne from the heavens to this earth, and the heavens are going to rule. That's the purpose of the seventh day. And Adam, you are going to be the monarch of the planet. You're going to rule this place for me. You're going to have dominion. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply, subdue the earth. But Adam, the purpose of the seventh day is I'm going to bring my throne, my kingdom, to this earth. Okay? So that's the seventh day. When God later does tell Israel, look what he says over in Exodus 20 here. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's just do this very quickly. When he goes back to Exodus 20, verse 8, in this account of what are known as the Ten Commandments, look at verse 8, Exodus 20, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and so on. Now, what's the first word of verse 8? See, the first word of verse 8 in this account of the Ten Commandments isn't keep the Sabbath day. That's not the, it's not the word keep. It's the word what? Remember. What's the difference? Deuteronomy does say keep. Exodus says remember. Yes, remember the purpose for which God created the seventh day. What was the purpose? You betcha. The purpose for which God created the seventh day is He's going to bring His throne to this earth. And so the reason that you rest on that day is not because you've had a hard week and in anticipation of the next week. The reason that you rest on that day is I want you to remember the purpose for which God created, in this context, for the purpose for which He created Israel. They were to be as kings and priests on the earth. See that? Most of the time when we think of the word Sabbath and the doctrine of the Sabbath, we just think of rest. But we don't follow that further back to say, well, why on that day? Why didn't He let them rest on the fifth day? Or even the first day? Why the seventh day? And one of the reasons you know that the number seven is the number of perfection is because that's the day that God rested. It was finished, now He rests. See that? Number of perfection there. So, if you take that picture back then to Leviticus 25 where we are, He not only is telling Israel, He's not only telling Israel and has told them many times so far, you keep my Sabbath. So every seventh day they're to rest, they're to remember the purpose for which God created the earth, for which God created man, for which He created Israel. Now He tells them, every seventh year, the land is going to rest. Why? What's the significance of the land? You actually get a pretty good picture. Look at verse 23. You should be back in Leviticus 25, verse 23. Leviticus 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever. Why? For the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. See that? What's the issue of that? Who does the land belong to? You betcha. So why was the land going to also get its Sabbath? Again, what was it a picture of? You betcha. It's an absolute picture of when the Lord brings His kingdom to this earth, and He brings rest. And then, of course, there's also a jubilee. There's liberty throughout the land. All right? Any questions on all that? Anytime you see the word Sabbath, your first thought should not be rest, although it should include that. What should it be?
Kingdom.
Genesis 2. Why did He create the seventh day? And after the seventh day, why did He start over with day one? Why didn't He go to day 8, 9, 10? Why is in the Bible the days on a 7-base system, not a 10-base system? Because our numbers are on a 10-base system, aren't they? 0 to 9. See that? So God starts over after day 7, day 1 again, to the next 7. See that?
It almost makes you think it's a type of 6 separate events leading up to a 7.
Yes.
Through history.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, and for that reason, there is the thought, and there seems to be some good merit to it, that in the end, when you look at human history, that it's actually going to wind up being about 6,000 years, and the seventh will be the kingdom. Now, part of the difficulty in calculating all that is that, of course, down through the last couple thousand years, the calendar has been changed. We, of course, operate on a Roman calendar. When Christ was on the earth there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He was not operating. God's Word was not operating on a Roman calendar. All right, the calendar's been changed several times. Did any of y'all see that special this last week on the French Revolution? Did y'all see that? Boy, that was bloody. But you know what they did over there? One of the things that they adopted as a result of the French Revolution is that the people that came into power, I guess they called them citizen, whatever. It was a very interesting show, a very interesting history of that time of the world over in France and everything, and Europe. But they adopted a different calendar. This is year one for us. Yes. Yes. And so if you had been living under this calendar, the one in place, and now this new government comes in under Napoleon, okay, now this is year one for you, well then let 100 or 200 or 300 years go by and how quickly all this stuff is forgot. So how, see, time-wise, this all kinds runs together. So here we say we're in the year 2005 AD. And that's here, we're on a 365-day calendar. Israel operated on a 360-day calendar. So, you know, back to what you said there, is that there is some grounds for thinking that when you trace out human history, that in the end, be about 6,000 years, and then the 7,000 will be the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, there's some things that complicate that a little bit. One is, of course, the difference in the calendar and that type of thing in the days. But number two is the intervention of the dispensation of grace. Because the intervention of the dispensation of grace does have no time limit. That prophecy clearly had a time schedule, right? Daniel chapter 9. Dispensation of grace is not on a time schedule. So, again, like a parenthesis in a sentence, you can have a complete sentence both with and without the parentheses, but if you take the parentheses out, you still have a complete sentence. Anyway, back on the issue here. Look at something else here then. Let's move on. Look at verse 4 again. The seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Verse 5. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the Lord. Now wait a minute. What's the obvious question then? What are we going to eat? If we can't go and harvest everything, what are we going to eat? Well, look at the next verse. Because he clearly tells them, verse 5, don't reap it. Do you see that in verse 5? Now watch verse 6. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee and for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in the land shall all the increase thereof be meat. So how is the question answered? Yes, God's going to provide it. And where is the provision going to be?
From what you already have.
Okay, it turns out it's going to be from what He's going to provide in year 6. That's going to actually take them through 3 years. But also, what is it that He told them that they could not do in verse 5, but that they obviously can do in verse 6 and 7? Okay, they can't reap the land. What does that mean? Yeah, no, because they can't plant or sow in the seventh year, remember?
They can't gather the grapes.
Okay. So what is it that they can't do, but that they can do? Can they eat any of the fruit of the land that year? As long as they didn't what? Reap it. There you go. In other words, if you wanted some fruit, you had to go do what? Pick it fresh. See what's going on there? They can't get the combines and come in and reap the whole field of corn that year. See that? They had to just, whatever grew of itself, they could go and pick one here, pick one there, that type of thing. They can't reap it. They can't go and gather up all the harvest and everything. Can't do that. If they get hungry, go out and grab something out of the garden, you know, let the rest fall to the ground and just add the nutrients back to the ground. But you're going to see that God also told them that He would provide them enough in the sixth year to take them actually through the ninth year. So they were not going to even have to have the need to go out into the land, but they could put the cattle and the horses and the livestock out on the land and that would be fine. Because you see how it said down at verse 7, for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in thy land and so on. Shall all the increase thereof be meat. See that? All right. So what's going to happen is that they're going to have enough food from year 6 to last them. And if for some reason they were going to go short, they could go out and just pick fresh. But most of the production of the land was just going to fall back into the ground and then would be tilled back into the ground. They would in turn add the nutrients back to the land. Mike, did you have a question or something?
No.
Okay. All right. All right, now watch this. This will come back up again in just a minute. So now watch verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. That's simple math. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land? So they're going to come out here. All right, year 1. I better make this smaller because I'll run out of room too fast. Oops, wrong side. There we go. I lost my big eraser. Okay, so year 1 through 6, they can reap and sow. Year 7 is a Sabbath, okay, and all the way then. Then they're going to come out here to year 49. Is year 49 a Sabbath? Yes, okay, so year 49 is a Sabbath. Is year 50 a Sabbath? Okay, let's read it. It's a special Sabbath. That's exactly correct. So year 50 is also a Sabbath. That looks like a 5 instead of an S, doesn't it? So what happens out here? You have 2 Sabbaths back to back of 2 years. See that? Now, when does this one actually start? When does the year of Jubilee actually start? Look at verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. What feast was that? It tells you. No. Day of what? Day of Atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land? When you said harvest, that's the time season. That's correct there, okay? But specifically the Day of Atonement. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possession. You shall return every man unto his family, and so on. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But what happens is actually in year number 49, in the 7th month on the Day of Atonement, started the year of Jubilee. And then that went for a year. So you really had 2 harvest times that the land rested. Alright? So what's the obvious question out there? Like the question here was, what are we going to eat for this year? Alright? So what's going to happen out here? They got to go 3 years, don't they? They got to harvest, they got to get enough crops in this year to take them through this year, this year, but then they got a year of growing out here, don't they? You're a farmer, right? You got to allow a time for the stuff to grow here. So they got to get way out over here. They got to plant one. And then they got to harvest it, okay? All right. And so he'll address that here in just a moment, okay? Now back to verse 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year. Hallow means to do what? Make holy, sanctify it, set it apart. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. All right. Now, what was 50? What feast day went along with 50?
Pentecost.
That's kind of interesting. Because in the annual feasts, remember they had the number 7 times 7, so 49, and then the 50th day was Pentecost? And they had a new harvest and everything. Look at what it says they're supposed to do in verse 10. What are they supposed to proclaim? Liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Why would that kind of proclamation be important? What'd you say?
No slavery.
No slavery. What else? What'd you say, Mike?
Well, everything gets set free, the land, everything gets set free.
Everything.
No prisons.
You know, the slavery. The land is returned. What's going on in the year of Jubilee? The Declaration of Liberty. When you connect this with the Feast of Pentecost, what obviously is the Feast of Pentecost a picture of? It's a declaration of liberty in anticipation of the kingdom. See that? All right. So let's go on here. It shall be they're going to proclaim liberty throughout the land. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. Ye shall return every man unto his family. Why is that? What's that all about? What do you mean you have to return every man to his possession, his family? Let's keep reading and we'll pick this up here. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the vine undress. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. Twice he said that. What do you mean, return every man to his possession? What's going to happen over time in Israel?
People,
how will they lose the land?
For example, Naomi lost her land during the famine. She came back and somebody purchased it back.
Okay, good. Okay, so one way would be through famine. How else might somebody lose the land? What might they have to do? What's that?
Mismanagement.
So, and therefore finances, right?
Have to sell all that they own.
Might have to sell that they own. Exactly correct. Okay?
War.
There's all kinds of things that could occur and historically did occur, and God's making provision here, that would result in the land going from one family to another. Now, let me mention this as well. When Joshua takes Israel into the land, Joshua is told that he is to divide the land among the children of Israel by lots, by the lot, okay? And so that's exactly what he does. When you read the book of Joshua, you'll actually see that. I mean, they actually border it and everything. They give the borders and the measurements and things like that, and they actually give, okay, this tribe gets this land, this tribe gets this land, and so on down the line. And so once a tribe was given a particular plot of land, then that tribe would go in and as well divide up the land. Okay, your family gets these acreages over here. Your family gets this. You know, anybody that says that this is all just spiritual, well, what in the world were they dividing up then? You know, they had literal possession of real estate over there in the land of Canaan. All right? So what was going to happen is that for various financial and life situations that occurred, this family might be forced to sell their property to this family over here. It all had to stay within the nation of Israel. But what would happen is that at the end, or in the year of Jubilee, the land would go back to the tribe and the family that it was originally assigned in the days of Joshua. Now, let's keep reading then. Watch this. Verse 14, and if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Meaning, you got to deal fairly with the value and price of the land, and he's going to tell you how to decide it. Verse 15, according to the number of the years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof. According to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of the years of the fruits, doth he sell unto thee. All right, what was the basis upon which they were to decide the value of the real estate, the value of the land? All right, exactly. Where you are in your relationship to the year of Jubilee. If you're out here in year number one, is that land worth more than if you're out here in year number 48? Why? Because you know what? You've got to give it back to him, period.
So the whole history was just a succession of 50-year leases.
Interesting, isn't it? That's one way to look at it. And in being that, it was also a succession of 50-year what?
Rest.
Liberation. Liberty.
That just seems so anti-productive. Who would want to invest when you're
going
to lose it?
Well, but see, if the principle of the value of the land is two things, how close you are to the year of Jubilee, and the production capacity of the land, because remember, it was the length of time and the fruits of the land, right? So even if you knew, hey, I'm only going to have the land for 5 years, sometimes the five-year plan might fit somebody's business plan. And so they're not going to lose money out here because they're going to pay it according to this shorter duration. And then out here at 50 years, everybody gets to start over again. It'd be kind of neat if we did that every 5 years, right? You know, all of our mortgages could just be wiped out every 5 years. But that would totally ruin an economy. But at any rate, so they, again, remember when we studied the feast days? Every year they live the cycle of redemption. Remember that? Every year they live that cycle of redemption. Every seventh year they were to remember the Sabbath of the land, that kingdom's coming, that kingdom's coming, that kingdom's coming. And then every 50 year, man, they'll be their slate is wiped clean. I get to start afresh. So every year, not only are they, like you say, they're going through cycles of leasing, but literally they're going through cycles of a declaration of liberty. Now think about it from this standpoint. Let's say, I don't know what the average age of Israel was back then. I know, like they say nowadays the average age, I think they said actually is going up, it's like 77 years old for males, and it's like 81 or 80 for females. The men always... Y'all send us the glory earlier, right?
Wasn't it 25 to 30 then?
No, it was longer than that. Yeah, it was definitely longer than that. But let's just say that the average lifespan back then was, say, 60 to 70 years. What else do you see then?
It only happens.
Okay, there you go. That most everybody, assuming they live the average life cycle, could experience the Jubilee at least once in their life. They would ask whether they were a kid or an adult. And of course, it's all going to be in relationship to, you know, how old you were at that point. Some might have just been born right there. Some it might be their 50th birthday. But everyone, assuming that they live long enough, it was reasonable to expect that everybody in the nation, at least a good portion of the nation, should be able to experience the Jubilee in their lifetime. And hence, know what it was to have true liberty declared throughout the land. Especially if, let's say, a family got sold because of mismanagement, like you mentioned, or whatever it was. But let's say that they got sold into bondage and sold into the land, so they lost possession of the land. And let's say it happened out here in year 10. And now they got to wait 40 years. So that the father and the mother and the kids have got to live under that bondage. And then they get to experience liberty. See the teaching value of this here? God is teaching Israel, listen, there's a Jubilee coming for my nation. There's a Jubilee coming for my people. See that? All right, let's move on quickly here. Not sure how we're doing on time. No doubt about that. Yeah, and a picture of the kingdom. No doubt about that. Yeah. Yeah. You know, granted, not everybody was going to live till, say, 50, 60, whatever. But reasonable to expect that everybody should experience that Jubilee at least once in their lifetime. Now, if somebody lived 100 years old, they could experience two of them, right? All right. Now watch some of the circumstances that would happen. He's given them the standard, verse 15 and 16, upon which to evaluate the value of the land. One was its, how close it was or far it was to the year of Jubilee, and number two was the production capacity of the land. Okay? And so therefore, verse 17, they weren't to oppress one another. In the context, that means you've got to deal fairly with the value of the land. Okay? No extortion. Verse 18, wherefore you shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land in safety, and the land shall yield her fruit, and you shall eat your fill, and dwell there in safety. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for how many years? There it is. And ye shall sow the eighth year, and eat yet of old fruit until the ninth year, until our fruits come in, ye shall eat of old store. So there's the provision, okay? And then once again, verse 23, we read this earlier. He says, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession you shall grant a redemption for the land. Now wait a minute. This almost sounds like a contradiction. Right? Because doesn't he say in verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, but isn't the previous verse is talking about, well, if the land be sold to thy neighbor? So what's the sense of, look at verse 23 very carefully, think about it. The land shall not be sold forever. What's that? Okay. He certainly bought us back with his blood, yes. But what I'm saying is, how come, obviously in the context, the buying and selling of land was going to occur, and its value was going to be in relationship to the year of Jubilee, and yet down there in verse 23 it says the land shall not be sold forever?
It's talking about the whole land as compared to parcels within the land.
Okay.
When the kingdom is here, it's over.
That's true too, by the way. There you go. Yeah, there you go. The word forever, in other words, the land cannot be sold in perpetuity. The land, one of the reasons that in the 50th year that the land was to revert back, it was to go back to the original tribe in which it was given by Lot. So it couldn't be sold forever. It couldn't be sold for 100 years, as an example. That's exactly correct. You could not get a contract that said, okay, my family is going to own this for 100 years, unless it was the original tribe that it belonged to, and it would stay in that tribe. Okay, but even at that, they're not selling it for perpetuity. The land belongs to the Lord.
So there could be no accumulation of wealth.
That's exactly, yeah. Now, remember, you've got the nation of Israel here. What was their capacity to accumulate wealth? What was it to be? The land, but what else? What did they simply need to do? If they would walk in God's word, what did God promise to do? I'll bless you. Yeah. So different, exactly. So, okay, so their wealth was God Himself. It was His land. And look how He says it there at verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Why does He say that? You're going with me where? There you go. See, God at the time, God is telling Moses Israel, God Himself is not yet dwelling on the planet.
So this ensures no matter how long it takes, there will be a spot for each tribe.
Yes. Absolutely correct. Yes. Side note here. One of the reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ told the believers to sell all that they had, one of the reasons is because of this concept right here. If they would go into the tribulation period and be possessors of lands and houses, and then that kingdom comes, if that land belonged to a different tribe way back according to the book of Joshua, it was going to go to the other tribe anyway. See that? So this is kind of interesting insight along those lines as well. All right?
So are they obeying that today?
Oh, no. No, that's an excellent question. No, especially not with the Palestinian conflict over there right now. No, very good question. The land that Israel, that the nation of Israel today occupies, is just a teeny tiny fraction of the perimeter of the land that you see described in the book of Joshua. Just a teeny tiny portion. I mean, it's a very good question. Very good question. The first time, yeah. All right. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Once they were taken out of the Babylonian captivity. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Okay. Let's see if we can get a little bit further here. Verse 25, he says, If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it. You know what we're going to have to do? The next several verses here, in fact, pretty much the rest of us talk about this, the principle of redemption. How do you redeem back your brother, as well as how can you redeem back the land? And we're going to probably need to take some time to get into this. Let's see here. There's some real interesting and important information here. Yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, we can all relate to that one, right? Okay. All right, well, let's do this then. We'll have to finish this up next time, and then we'll get into chapter 26. So let me encourage you to finish up this chapter and then get into chapter 26 reading for the week. Any questions over this at all? These two key issues to me are so fantastic about the seventh year the land gets her rest, and then that year of Jubilee, the liberty throughout the land, both, of course, pointing to what Messiah would bring for Israel in rest for them and for the land and declaring liberty throughout the land. Go ahead.
It's kind of interesting today how the Jewish people, you know, well, this is the Sabbath and I can't write, you know, I can't do this. They're traveling all over. One time I worked at this big hotel and, you know, the guy could not sign the paper.
Interesting.
Yeah. And now it seems like Sabbath is, well, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this. You know, it's restrictions.
Yeah.
Rather than a picture.
Rather than anticipation.
And also, yeah.
Yeah.
What?
Another interesting thing is how the quote unquote religious system say Sunday is the Sabbath.
That's correct.
Without putting any emphasis on, hey, we're looking back at kingdom.
Yeah.
We're not looking for kingdom anyway.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Brother Jordan has that message, who changed the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath has never been the first day of the week. Sunday's always the first day of the week. Yeah. So, and you're right, we're not looking for the kingdom. We're looking for the Lord to come, take us to glory. Go ahead.
You know when Jesus was descending down into Jerusalem?
Yes.
And they were telling him to quiet up, and he said that even the lamb would cry out. Would that have anything to do with the Jubilee?
It's a picture of the kingdom when he says, in fact, I think he says, let me just look over there real quick, see if we can find this. He says, in Matthew 21, let's see. Matthew 21:15, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and his and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what thee sayest? And they said to him, Hear thou what thee sayest. And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And I think it's the passage over there in Luke when he says, If these should hold their peace, even the stones of the earth would cry out. And that's all. He is indeed pointing to the kingdom. The stones, remember in the stones in the Bible, who is that a reference to?
Gentiles.
The Gentiles. Because even the Gentiles, those looking for Messiah, crying out for him. All right. So yeah, it's a picture of the kingdom there. Okay.
It's quite unique that you brought that John 15 in with that Thomas at the vineyard.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, with Isaiah 5 and the vineyard. Yeah. 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 Okay.
I think they have bankruptcy laws here set up every 7 years so you can start anew.
You can start anew.
No,
yeah, so much of many things throughout the world all come out of the first five books of the Bible. It's incredible. It really is.
Something Jubilee they just celebrated a few years
ago? I don't remember. I don't know.
Yeah, I've heard that.
Yeah. They have no reason. They don't understand the connection. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good. We'll start here in just a couple minutes then.